Several years ago, actually maybe many years ago, there was a movie called The Words, and there's a character in the movie. So the main character, Rory, is an author, and the movie's called The Words, and he says a line that says, "I'm not who I thought I was, and I'm terrified I never will be." I'm not who I thought I was, and I'm terrified I never will be. And that's a realization I've had a few times in my life, probably. You know, those, I won't say a realization, a thought, a question, maybe even a worry, right? That I'm not the man I thought I was, and I'm terrified I won't ever get to where I want to be, is another way to think about it. Right? And so to be who I want to be who God has created me to be, I have to be intentional. I have to be purposeful. I have to be on living with a purpose and a passion beyond my everyday life. And so, you know, most of us, to get where we want to go, most of us are too busy to get to where we want to go or to be who we want to be, growing into who we want to become and who Christ has created us to be, if we're not intentional about it, because we're too busy. And we, before we know it, this week has gone by, and then before we know it, this month has gone by, and then this quarter, and then this year. And so it requires intentionality and purposefulness to really become who God has created us to be. And so this evening, I want to talk to you about leading ourselves well, in parentheses, in just 8 verses. So there's 8 verses that we're going to go over tonight that talks to us about leading us into who we want to be. And this is not discipleship specifically, in the sense that we would normally think of discipleship, or spiritual growth. But discipleship ultimately does start with us leading ourselves well, right? Discipleship, discipline, takes intentionality, takes us being who being who God is calling us to be, takes practice, takes discipline to get there. And so 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Colossians 3:12 through 13 says, by the way, I have no slides for you tonight, so nothing will be on the screen. Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And then Psalm 37, 30 and 31 says, "The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip." So tonight, we're going to look at how David committed to lead himself. And we're going to use Psalm 101 for that purpose. And that's the one we're really going to dive into. But we're going to start in Psalm 100. So if you want to turn there or look it up on your phone or electronic device or whatever you've got going, Psalm 100 and then 101 is where we're going to be. And just so you know, I'll be using the NLT version also, New Living Translation. And so in Psalm 100, David uses little phrases numerous times, okay? These are both positive affirmations and negative declarations. I will or will not. I'm sorry, I said Psalm 100. I meant Psalm 101. He uses these little phrases numerous times, and they're both positive and negative declarations. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he uses these words, "I will do blah, blah, blah," or I will not do blah, 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 or "I will not." So "I will" and "I will not." Okay? And so before we get to Psalm 101, though, I think it's worth noting Psalm 100. He's praising the Lord and telling us to also. And I think he's even maybe reminding himself to be thankful, right? The things that he went through. I think I've shared recently that Rebecca and I are reading chronologically through the Bible this year in 2024 with a group of about 7 or 8 other people. And it has been really cool. And one of the best things about it is seeing the stories of David outside the Psalms, seeing the stories of David. And then, because it's chronologically, a psalm that David wrote is right after a story we just read about him reading from Saul, or running from Saul, rather. Or, and then he talks about when he's hiding in the cave, and then he writes a psalm about hiding in the cave and all these things. So reading the story and hearing about David's journey to become king, but doing it in a godly way, and then reading the psalm to go along with it, where he's praising God, or he's asking God, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this man to chase me and to try to kill me? Lord, protect me. Crying out with thanksgiving at many times, even in distress, but also crying out in distress. So it's been really cool to see that. And if you've never read it chronologically, I would urge you to do that sometime. Maybe not this year if you're already in a good reading plan or have a way to do it. Of course, it's always great to read it cover to cover as well, but chronologically brings new insights if you have never done it. So Psalm 100, and it's a psalm of praise. It says, shout with joy to the Lord, and I'm not reading all of it, but it says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. So he shares that, or probably in the moment sings it, right? Writes it as a song. Just recognizing God and praising him in that moment. And then he goes into Psalm 101, where he says, this is who I'm going to be. These are declarations about who I am going to be. And so he's basically bringing these words to life and declaring them over his life, like, this is who I'm going to be. Lord, help me remember this. And so we're going to read the whole psalm together. It's 8 verses, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. Starting in verse 1, of course, Psalm 101. I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Okay, let's pray before we go any further. Father, we just thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you have revelation for us in your word. We thank you that you have instruction for us in your word. We thank you that there's love for us, God, in your word. We just ask you to be with us tonight as we study your word, study Psalm 101. Lord, as we look through that and try to apply it to our lives, Lord, help us to get what you want us to get out of it, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at each of these verses individually and talk about them a little bit. So verse 1 says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. So love and justice can also mean mercy and judgment in other places, and in other translations, I should say. And so this is basically a saying, at all times, I'm going to praise you. No matter what comes, no matter what hiccups, no matter what hardships, no matter what you bring my way or what you allow to come my way, no matter what you may be directing me away from or to, sometimes we don't agree with what he's directing us to also, right? No matter what, I'm going to praise you. So, and just saying, I know you love me, Lord. I know your ways are just. I know you are just, God. I am making this declaration of who I am going to be, who I know you want me to be. And then verse 2 says, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. And so he's talking here, I'm going to say this word probably a decent amount, intentional, right, about being above reproach. Being above reproach. I will be careful to live a blameless life. I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. There was a pastor, many years ago, there was a pastor in North Dallas that was telling this story about getting this letter like a ransom note saying, I know what you did. That's all it said. I know what you did. Many people get that note. We might consider like, oh my gosh, what is he talking about? Is a note talking about this? Is it talking about that? Is it talking about that? But this pastor was not worried because he knew he was living above reproach in God through God empowerment. And so he said it wasn't a note he was concerned about because he knew there was nothing that could harm him from that note because he had done nothing harmful. And so I want to walk in integrity so much and walk in communion with God so much that if I were to get a note like that, I would not have to worry about what they may know, right? Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. And I don't remember how that story ended. In fact, I don't think there was any resolution when I had heard it, because I think it was fairly fresh. But, the man of integrity walks securely. And I think that's what we're talking about. When you get a note like that and you know that there's nothing to worry about, that's a man of integrity, walking integrity, a woman of integrity. I don't want to lose that. Basically, it's also a little short prayer of recognition, right? When will you come to help me? It's not a question of like, God, why have you not come to help me? It is trust and faith saying you are going to help me as well. Even if it comes out like a question, and it is okay to question God. How many of us know that? It's okay to question him outrightly and say, God, what is going on? Show me why you're allowing this, or show me why I'm going through this. He may not show you in the moment, but at some point in your life, he will reveal it to you if you seek it. Verse 3, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. Now, I'm going to break this one up a little bit. First part is, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. So I'm going to step on toes, probably even my own a little bit. So just we're in this together. So what are we watching? And how are we entertaining ourselves? What are we listening to or reading? What are the things that we're putting in? What's the information or the entertainment or the input that we're receiving? Because all the input we receive, no matter what it is being processed internally and in ways that tend to lead us more towards that content. So it develops us in ways, even when we don't think it does, even when we don't believe it does. What we're watching, what we're reading, what we're listening to influences us. How many people have caught a cuss word coming out of their mouth when they're like trying hard not to cuss, but they listen to something that had a ton of cuss words in it, and then all of a sudden they say something? I didn't raise my hand, by the way. Thank you, Becky. Thank you. It happens, right? And so the things we're bringing into our lives and allowing into our lives influences us. What are we allowing our family to watch that may be influencing them? What indulgences are we letting our eyes control or our ears? I'll just be honest about something, and I didn't think about this until just now. So I'm going to physical therapy a couple times a week. And I won't tell who, but somebody from the church goes there. I've run into them a time or two. Well, I'll just be honest. There's something about working out to like 80s hard rock, and that's what they play sometimes at the physical therapist. And so when I hear Guns N' Roses or AC/DC or something like that, it just makes me want to lift weights faster and better and more consistently and, you know, just work out in different ways, more energy. And so I asked this person because they generally have headphones on. I'm like, man, why would you not want to work out to this? He's like, man, I got to be careful of what I'm taking in. I'm like, ooh, hello, conviction. Like, okay, well, maybe I should start wearing my headphones more at the physical therapist. But it's the music of my youth, right? Anyway, that's enough confession of that, at least for tonight. So I think if David were alive today, he may revise this and just say, like I already did, look at or listen to, right? And so one of the biggest influences on who we are is what we're taking in. And that includes the people that are around us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So that includes the people that are speaking into our lives that we've allowed to speak into our lives because of their proximity to us. Their proximity to us that we have not put margins against or margins up for allows them to speak into our lives that are affecting us. I was on Dr. Mike Bagwell's site earlier. This is a while back. I think it's important to point out here that vile and vulgar, which is in the verse, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. In some translations, it's wicked, means wicked. Not wicked as in 70s slang, like it's awesome, but wicked as in evil. And so the original Hebrew word used there was Belial, which actually means worth less, or also good for nothing, basically. Good for nothing. And so if we were to rethink this verse in that context, what are we doing that is worth less than what we should be doing? What are we watching? What are we listening to that is worth less than what we should be doing that builds us up? Now, this is not this. I'm not saying this because I want to bring guilt and shame. We all have moments of growth, and we all have ways to grow. While at the same time, sometimes we just don't think about it. Sometimes we just don't think about it because it's become natural. It's been natural all of our lives to watch this particular show or whatever, or listen to these types of things. And so, but we do need to ask ourselves, what kind of entertainment are we participating in? And now social media is entertainment in and of itself. It's supposed to be social to help keep up with everybody, but it's really more entertainment now than anything else, right? But also, what kind of physical exercise are we doing? What kind of spiritual exercises are we doing? What are we doing about community? What are the things that we're putting into us that we're being intentional about that we know will help us to become the person God is calling us to be, or help us to become the kind of person that David was telling us he wanted to be in Psalm 101? Those are some questions we probably should ask ourselves. And so our sensitivity to what is vile and vulgar or wicked, diminishes the more we're exposed to it. So the more we watch these things, listen to these things, read these things, the less sensitive we are to the Spirit taking offense by them. The Spirit inside of us takes offense, right? Pastor talks about the nudge all the time. And those nudges take place in ways that when we hear something, we're like, oh, that doesn't sound quite right, either from the whole context or even something. Even something as simple as a word or language that they use, if there's something that tenses up, okay, I'm just going to go there. So if the person in this church or the person in your life, the most holy and righteous and godly and God-fearing person you know goes to the movies with you and are sitting right next to you with the movies you go to, are you going to tense up inside at some of the things they say or some of the things they show? And if that's the case, why are we doing that to ourselves? Because we want to be like that person. They're God-fearing. They're godly. They are our example. Like Psalm 101 is David is given his example of who he wants to be, right? So, okay. The second part of that, I'll go ahead and move on. The second part of that is, I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. When we see somebody cheating someone else, or when we hear stories about someone cheating, whether it's business or just simply, yeah, in any context, right? In business, whatever, don't indulge that or allow it to stand, right? And then verse 4 goes on to say, I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. So in other words, I'm going to control my thoughts. I will not let them wander. I will reject perverse ideas. How many of us know that sin starts in our thoughts? Many times. Sin starts in our thoughts, right? And before we act out our sin, before we take action on our sin, we usually think about what we are going to do. Or at least think about what we want to do. And when we indulge that thought and we let it wander just a little bit, or we start daydreaming about what that might be like to do that, then that becomes a catalyst to take us further down that road, even half a step, even one step, two steps. It gets us closer to executing that action or taking that action, if you will. And so it's important to take thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against us or against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When those thoughts do get out of hand, it's important to repent. It's important to, okay, and I heard this said earlier, and let me try to remember it. Temptation is not sin. It's when we give into that temptation. I've got a temptation right here, right? Something on my phone calling me, or a candy bar that I've been convicted of, or convicted of not eating, whatever. A temptation, I'm not saying a candy bar is sin, by the way. So I'm using this analogy loosely. But if you've been convicted of it by God, then it is a sin for you. But we won't go there for right now. So if we have a temptation, as I pick that temptation up and I start to hold it, you know what we do? We start lusting after it. We start lusting after those temptations that we feel will satisfy us. It could be sexual. Food, it could be drink, it could be drugs, it could be self-worth. It could be so many different things than what we think about. So when we pick those things up, even if we haven't indulged in them yet, when we pick them up, we do that out of lust. And it's harder to put it down, right? If something's calling to me right there, it's one thing. But then when I pick it up, even if I don't engage with it, and that's what I'm doing when I'm engaging my thoughts, right? I'm picking it up. I'm picking that up, and I'm engaging with it more. But guess what? Then I start daydreaming about what it may feel like, what it may taste like, how I may feel. That's lustfulness. Now, when we experience those things, right, we may get to a point where we need to repent. But even before we get to that point, We need to give the Spirit, we need to give God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, permission to work in us. And if all we're doing is thinking about that indulgence or whatever it is, when we're thinking about it and not bringing it before God, can I just say there's been times in my life where I haven't brought it to God because I've wanted to indulge in it. How about that? Right? I won't take it to God if I really want to indulge in it. In that case, why fight it? Just pick it up and do it. Why do we fight with it for 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 weeks if we know we're ultimately going to indulge? I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit helping us fight it, helping us to postpone it until hopefully we're in enough community or we're in the Word enough that we're allowing Him to start working in our lives and we're asking Him to come into the battle with us. Because many times we don't want Him in the battle with us because we do want to indulge. But when we ask Him into that battle with us, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's many times where I've asked Him into the battle with me and it has not been easy. Or I've still failed. I've still fallen, right? But as we do that, that starts to become more the norm. But as we deny Him and deny the work of the Spirit within us, that becomes more the norm, right? You may have heard the term quenching the Spirit, right? We're putting the Spirit out. We're putting the fire out by not letting Him do what He wants to do and equipping us to do what God wants us to do, what God's called us to do. So as we quench the Spirit, it becomes easier to quench the Spirit. As we live in the Spirit, it becomes easier to live in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:23 says, let the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes. I'm going to add actions. Because as we're letting the Spirit renew us, as we're getting in the Word, as we're spending time with prayer, as we're spending time with other godly people who are encouraging us, who are holding us accountable, who are the Word says, spurring each other on to good works, right? As we are spending time with those people, letting the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes, and this is the Robert add-on, actions. Okay, I'm going to run out of time, and I thought I was going to have way too much. Verse 5, I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors, and I will not endure conceit and pride. So we're going to break this one up again also. David's committing here to not participate in gossip. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors, right? He's not going to participate in gossip. And to not let others do it either. Gossip. Gossip is prevalent. Prevalent? I don't know if that's the right word. Prevalent. Thank you. It's like, that did not sound right. Prevalent in our society today. And dare I say, probably even the church. And I'm talking the church as whole. I'm not saying anything about Grace Point Church. Although, I mean, we're a church of 400, 500, 600 people. It happens. So, I believe it's one of the things that goes unchecked many times because, it might even be disguised as a prayer request, right? So we're getting information about someone outside of our group that I'm with right now because they need prayer. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't know that they need prayer, but what do we need to know about? How much of that do we need to know to be able to pray for them? We don't have to pray for them specifically for God to do a work in their lives. We know that, right? We don't have to know the whole situation about somebody in order for God to work in their situation. So we need to be careful with our tongue. We need to be careful about what we say about other people and who we engage with that. But we also need to be aware and be prepared to think about how we're going to respond to it when it does happen. Because it's not a question of is it going to happen. It is a question of when will it happen And then the second question is, how will I respond? Because our response is to not to pursue it, not include ourselves in it, but that's not enough, I don't feel like. We've got to know how we're going to respond as believers in Christ. And I'm talking specifically with other believers. When we hear other believers engaging in gossip or things that can be considered gossip, what if we just, especially if we're in this group and we're already there, they already know us well, or we would not be in that group talking probably, right? What if we just were to stop for just a moment and say, have you talked to that person? Or have you gotten permission to share that much information from them? It's okay to ask for prayer, but have you talked to them about sharing that information in this prayer group? And I'm using prayer as an example. Again, I'm probably taking it a little too far, but it happens. But then what would it be like as if, hey, it seems like you might have a problem with so-and-so. Have you talked to them about it? One-on-one, have you brought this to them? Guess what? If not, then as a brother and sister in Christ, I need to be bold and courageous enough. God wants us to be bold and courageous enough to say, God says we are to handle it with the person directly before we bring it to anybody else, before we get anybody else involved. Well, but so-and-so is my friend, and I just need some insight. I just need some information on how to deal with it better. I need some advice. Or I need to vent. That's really good. I need to get it off my chest before I go approach them about it, so that I'm not so angry, or so that I'm not so hurt, or so I don't have so much passion. I don't think that's what the Lord says. So as we're hearing gossip, if we're questioning whether this is gossip or not, it's probably gossip. Right? If we're questioning what we're hearing is gossip, now at times it may not be. Okay? And there are times where, yeah, we won't go there. But many times, if not most times, it's going to be gossip if you're questioning it yourself. So then, if we're prepared, if we know what our response is going to be, I'm not saying this is what your response needs to be. I'm saying this is what I'm trying to make my response. This is what I believe I've prepared to be my response, is to pull that person aside and say, hey, even in the midst of like what they're doing, say, hey, Joe, can I talk to you for a second? Before we go any further, can I just talk to you for a moment, right? Especially if I'm leading a group or co-leading a group or in charge of a group this meeting, I should be especially careful then. God's called leaders to a higher standard. We're going to be held accountable for the things that we allow to happen in our presence, because we're setting the tone for other believers. Okay? We're setting the tone for other believers. No matter on what level, whether it's a group of 5 people, a group of 20 people, a ministry, a church, whatever it may be, a team at work, whatever it is, you're setting a tone and an example for people that will then be followed because it's allowed. Or so-and-so got to do it. Even outside the context of the church. And so as we recognize gossip, I'll personalize this. As I recognize gossip, or even think I recognize gossip, I'm going to pull that person aside and ask them specifically, hey, what have you done to try to resolve this? Just ask out of curiosity, what have you done to try to resolve this? Well, if they haven't gone to that person directly one-on-one, God says that's the starting place. That's the starting place. Now, there may be times that the person saying this doesn't feel safe going to that person one-on-one. And I get that. I recognize that. That's still not a reason to gossip. That's a reason to pull somebody that can feel safe or that can help you feel safe into the conversation to go to that person with them. Right? Biblical resolution, right? Biblical conflict resolution is what we're talking about. And so, but guess what? If they haven't gone to that person, it's a perfect opportunity for us to offer to go with them. Or even ask them, do you feel safe doing that? Do you think that would be okay? Are you willing to do that? And if not, why not? Well, how about I go with you to that person? But we can't offer what you're offering in this group. We can't do that until it's been handled, never really, but until we handle it biblically. We are to handle conflict in a biblical way, and this is what that looks like. So we generally have options, and many of us have, probably most of us at times, just walked away from those situations. And sometimes that may not be a group of people that you can say anything or that you have any authority to speak into, right? Yeah. So often we fall into that friend needing guidance role, right? It's just a friend asking me for guidance on how to handle a situation. I can't offer advice if I don't know the whole situation. So therefore, we allow it. I ponder a question, though. What would it be like if we invited that person into prayer, we fell on our knees together and took it to the Lord in prayer.